And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then they said unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Lord, I put myself in John the Baptist's shoes sometimes and just think that he looked up and he saw Jesus and he said, Behold, look to him. Look to him, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And Father, what a great rescue mission that you've had and you have for each and every person. Father, I pray that today, as we open up the Word of God, the Word of truth, that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would draw us nearer to you. As we draw near to you, God, you'll draw near to us. We thank you for the Scriptures, and I pray, Lord, that you would just open up our hearts for whatever it is you would have each of us to learn and understand today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 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 Good morning, everyone. For those of you that are visiting this morning, welcome. So glad to see you. Family, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. And this morning, we're going to be studying verses 9 through 11. And the message is entitled, The Danger of Darkness. And when I speak of darkness, I'm talking about spiritual darkness. We know it's dangerous to go to dark places with no light from a physical sense, but how much greater is the danger in a spiritual sense when we walk in darkness? Before we begin, I would like to ask you to pray, please. There is a bill called H.R. 8404, which will be up for Senate vote. It's called the Respect for Marriage Act, and honestly, it's anything but that. It's a very, very dangerous bill. Because this bill defies God's creation order. It defies God's act of creation. You see, the Bible tells us this, that God created male and female, and then he created marriage as the union of one man and one woman. And according to God's word in the Scriptures, God provides no other options. That's why we must, family, we must stay close to Jesus. We must stick to the Word of God. This bill has incredible implications. And what it would do, at least in part, is codify same-sex marriage into federal law and destroy religious freedom on this topic. And keep in mind, this would force every state to recognize every other state's definition of marriage, no matter what that definition includes. This will stir up hostility against Bible-believing Americans. And the bill would intentionally sanction fatherless and motherless family structures. And we know that's in the best interest of children to be raised in homes with a married mom and dad, as God defines mother and father. God defines it. So pray, and pray some more. It looks like the vote is being pushed out to after the midterm elections, for obvious reasons. But pray. Write your senators, because the vote is a very, very serious vote. We need to stand for what's right, and vote Christian values. It's so incredibly important that you as a Christian vote Christian values. Well, picking up in Acts chapter 8, We know we've been studying through the scriptures in the book of Acts. Most recently, we saw that the death, the stoning of Stephen, as the scriptures tell us, was martyred, put to death for his faith. And after the death of Stephen, the saints in Jerusalem were scattered. And God used that to expand the church. And one of the places where revival started from Jerusalem is a city in Samaria. One of the deacons in the early church, Philip, he was sent by God to Samaria, where the Bible says that he preached Christ unto them. And you know, there's something very, very special, something supernaturally special that takes place when we preach Christ. There's fruit. There is fruit as God's Word, God's Spirit, begins to penetrate the human heart. And people get saved. And there's joy. You see, there's always joy when Jesus is present. Isn't that true? I'd like to back up to verses 6 through 8. And it says this, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame, they were healed. And there was great joy in that city." You see, we see God working. And it's wonderful when we see God working, but we also need to understand wherever God is working, we see Satan trying to discredit, to distract, and to destroy the work of God. There's joy in Samaria. There is joy in revival. People are coming to Christ. Unclean spirits were cast out of people. There was the healing of the lame, and we find here a great movement by God's Holy Spirit. But notice. Notice with me in verse 9. It begins with this word, a three-letter word, but. There's all this incredible work of God's Holy Spirit, but there is opposition. Wherever there's a revival and movement of God's Holy Spirit, there is satanic opposition. Let's read verses 9 through 11. "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." Now remember, Satan is a counterfeiter. He has no original thoughts. He masks and he masquerades. He can come with what seems to be all the right words, all the right phrases. He's able to disguise himself as an angel of light. In fact, Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 11:14 said, "No wonder, for even Satan himself," or Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And in the scriptures, darkness and light are metaphors for evil and for good. And I would suggest that if anyone would see an angel of light, it would certainly seem to be good. And in the Bible, light is also a spiritual picture of truth in God's unchanging nature. James 1:17 says this, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You see, the nature of God never, ever changes. He's unchanging, and His Word is unchanging. And 1 John 1:5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." He's all light. There is not a trace of darkness in Him. He's all good. He's all truth. There's no falsehood. As Christians, scriptures tell us we are in the light. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and where into his marvelous light. And as Christians, light is where we ought to walk and dwell. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see, you and I, we've been delivered from darkness, so we're to abide in the light. He's delivered us from one thing and into another, into light. John 12:46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. You know what else? Light is the place where love dwells. 1 John 2:9 and 10 says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. You see, light is good. God created light. Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. And if God created it, it's good. And it is good for us. It is best for each of us to walk in and to dwell in and to abide in the light of Christ. And when we've received the new birth, God plants his light into our hearts. Why? So that we can know him and so that we can understand him and understand his ways. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's given us his light. So when the Bible tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, it means that he knows we love the light, and therefore disguises himself as light for this purpose, and that is to deceive us. He wants us to think that he is good, that he is truthful, that he is loving and powerful, all the things that God is. And he doesn't come to us as an ugly, demonic, horned, pitchfork-wielding beast, because most people are not drawn to darkness or that kind of image. We are drawn to what? We are drawn to light. So Satan appears to us as a creature of light to draw us to himself and to his lies. And if that's the case, which it is, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, the question is, how can we discern which light is of God and the false light of Satan? How can we be sure that we're on the right path? Well, Psalm 119, verse 105. Tells us this, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Where do we have to camp out? In God's word. We can't be short on studying, reading, digesting, learning God's word. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy words, God's words, giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. In other words, as we read God's word, it brings light into our heart, into our minds, and it gives us understanding. God's word helps us understand more about him. In the words of God, in the word of God, they have power. So exposure to God's word, to God's truth, gives us discernment between what is of God and what is not of God. True light versus counterfeit. You know, family, the scriptures always exalt Jesus. The scriptures always point to Jesus. The scriptures always point to truth. And you know what? Satan doesn't point anybody to Jesus. He tries to draw people to himself. He wants you to doubt God. Where did it start? Dial back all the way to the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that? And today you hear, does God really mean that? Does he really mean that in his word? That book is outdated. It's not outdated, it's current. His word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides asunder bone from marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what the word of God does. And we need that, don't we? We need to have something tell us right from wrong, good from bad, light from dark. And the word of God tells us that. The devil has no truth in him. He's unable to speak truth. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." How much of what Satan says can you believe? Nothing. Because he only tells lies. Now, notice what's happening in verse 9 of chapter 8 of Acts. The Spirit of God is moving. People are getting saved. There is healing. There's great joy. And then there's this sorcerer bewitching the people, and this guy is declaring himself to be great. And there's something kind of surprising in verse 10. It says, they all gave heed to him. What? All? Well, verse 12 tells they believe Philip preaching the things of the kingdom of God, but here we are. There's a group of brand new believers, and who's there trying to stir things up against the Lord? It's Simon the sorcerer being used by the devil. These new believers are attacked by the lies of Satan to draw them away from Christ. And they said, this man is the great power of God. They called Simon the great power of God. And to him they had regard, it says. They paid attention to him. For he had for a long time bewitched them or astonished them with his sorceries. Sorceries, it speaks of magic and spells. Why does the Holy Spirit give us this kind of detail about Simon the sorcerer? Well, I believe God is warning the people. He's warning us. He's warning us against witchcraft, magic, sorcery, spells, fortune tellers. You know, this isn't brand new. God spoke of it in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. So if you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy 18. We're going to spend the rest of the morning there. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And God is warning his people against pagan or heathen practices. In verse 9, let's read it. When thou art come into the land, this of course is the promised land he's speaking of, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. God said there's abominable things taking place there. He said, I don't want you to learn from them. You're not to do as they do. You're not to imitate their behaviors and their pagan practices. But let's face it, you know, in life, the most time we spend is in the world among those that don't know Jesus. Most of our time is not spent inside the sanctified walls of the church. And God's caution to his people is against the tendency to imitate the ways of the unsaved. And God says that for our protection. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. He said, be ye separate. God appoints us to something, and what he's doing, he's creating for us a boundary that he's saying, you need to stay in here. You need to stay within this boundary because it's a boundary for our protection. He calls us to live a separated life in this world, and it's a standard of holiness that almost always goes against popular practice or conduct. I've said this before. The majority is usually wrong. We need to stay close to Jesus Christ. We're called to make a stand against those things that we know are displeasing to God. How do we know if they're displeasing to God? Well, we read our Bibles, right? We read the Scriptures. And it means that at times we need to take a stand in obedience to God's word and in support of God's commands, even when others think we're nuts. That's okay. You stand for Jesus. You stand for truth. It means that I'm going to walk in holiness and I'm going to stand against the stream of ungodliness that flows at us every single day of the week. And sometimes it's not easy. It means that even though it's acceptable today to do things that are against God's will, society says it's okay. When God says it's not okay, listen, it's not okay. We do it God's way. And sometimes it's not easy. It means that while the world is permissive sexually, I'm going to remain pure because it honors my Lord. It means I will reject anything that is unholy and can defile me. But it also has other things involved too, and that is it means that my relationships with others, they may be different than they were before. Now, does it mean I can't have conversations with unbelievers? No, you better be having conversations with unbelievers. They need to know Jesus. And they need to see your life and my life as an example. You see, Jesus was called a friend of publicans and sinners. So we're not to isolate ourselves from them, but we're not to imitate their ways. And God knows that this command to the child of God to live a life separated from this world, it's going to cost us. And yes, it does cost us at times personal relationships, family, friends. In fact, you know, I would suggest that nearly all of the friends I had before I came to Christ really don't want too much to do with me anymore. I haven't pushed them away, but sometimes light is a bit bright. There's still some, and I'm very thankful for them. And I'm thankful for some that God is reintroducing into my life. Jackie's very thankful for some that God is reintroducing into her life. Because let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They need to see the light in you and me. They need to see us walking in truth and walking in holiness to puff us up. No. But to glorify God. That they would see there's a different way. There's a better way. There's a way of hope. There's a way of promise. There is a way of life. And there's a way of light. This is what the world needs to see. God understands it, that it can be difficult. There will be relationships that will unravel, that will separate as a result of your love for Jesus. And that's the way it is. It's just the way it's going to be. But God says this. He says, don't worry. I will receive you when others reject you for my name's sake. In fact, Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. God will never leave you nor forsake you. If God is for you, who could be against you? Well, here in Deuteronomy 18, God gets very specific with the people with several prohibitions. Let's read verses 10 through 14. He said, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, means blameless. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. He said, when you enter into the land, he said, this land I promised you, and you're going to go in, and when you get there, you're going to see evil practices. You're going to see things that I would call an abomination to me. And in verse 10, he says, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his daughter to pass through the fire. And what it's referring to here is they offered their children on the arms of Moloch, an idol that was heated red hot. They'd sacrifice their own children by placing these babies in the arms of this idol. And of course, being red hot, the child would perish. God says, don't do that. And he continues, he said, do not use divination. Divination is a means of trying to determine the future by various occultist means. People are always interested in the future, right? It seems. I am interested in my future, but I know my future's in heaven. That's where my focus needs to be. But God is saying, aside from that, don't seek the occult to determine your future. And it's dangerous because contacting spirits that are not of God, they desire to do you harm and to draw you away from Jesus. They are the spirits of the devil that disguise themselves to be an angel of light. Remember, the Bible tells us in describing Satan that he is a liar and a thief and the father of all lies. And if God says that he is a liar and a deceiver, then why would anyone attempt to connect with the or consult with his spirit, because it's only meant for harm? And I know this, that many people do it out of ignorance. They don't know better. And for many, many years, as I was part of a religious system, they never, ever told me that that stuff was dangerous and harmful to me. You know, when we trust God, we know that he understands our future. He has given us everything he wants us to know, past, present, and future. And yet, there is an intrigue by man to know the future. But all we need to know is God's in control. And whatever we need to know, God shares it with us. And certainly, he doesn't reveal all of it to us. Why? So that we are excited. We look forward to things. And it increases our faith and our trust in him. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. He said, I'll give you everything you need. The things I withhold from you, I withhold for you for purpose. The things I share with you, they belong to you, and you hold on to them. Now, God also says, you shall not be an observer of times. Well, what's an observer of times? It speaks of astrology, horoscopes, consulting the stars for your present or your future. God says, don't do that. And they make it almost a game these days, right? Read your horoscope. Read this, read that. Learn what this day is going to hold. My God holds my day. So if you're dabbling in that, just please, just by the grace of God, stop for your own good. God also mentions enchanters. What this means is they would view intently the flights of birds, the innards of animals, to draw information from the future. God says, don't do that. He speaks of witches. Witches, those that cut up herbs and brew them for magical purposes to bring celestial influences into their lives in order to bring harm or evil through contact with the spirit occult world. It's dangerous. A charmer, those who cast spells by joining forces with demons. He mentions also the consulter with familiar spirits. Familiar spirits. He's talking of demon spirits. I say Jesus is my counselor. He provides all the counsel that we need. Mentions a necromancer. That's those that consult with and attempt to commune with the dead. God says, no. No, that's an abomination to me. We consult with God. Let's face it. These things that God spoke of here way back in Deuteronomy, they're becoming more and more popular today. You know, from the studios of Hollywood, it's very, very clear, you know, through special effects, through technology, that mankind seems to have a fascination with the occult. It's painful to go to the movies and see some of the previews. There is so much darkness. There's so much that it was deemed as dangerous by God. A cult. Let me give you an example, and I'm going to read this to you. It says, the Walt Disney Company, through its FXX network, is releasing an animated sitcom series called Little Demon, which a film industry website describes this way. After being impregnated by the devil, a reluctant mother and her antichrist daughter attempt to live an ordinary life in Delaware. According to 1 million moms, the show carries graphic violence and nudity and makes light of hell and the dangers of the demonic realm. 1 million moms adds that the series is introducing viewers, including children who might stumble across the series, to a world of demons, witches, and sorcery. Along with the demonic content of the series, the minds of younger viewers will also be inundated with secular worldviews that reflect the current culture. I say that's dangerous. It is potentially, spiritually deadly. I just read an article that described that many of the screenwriters that stand behind today's theatrical superheroes for Marvel and DC are involved in Satanism and the occult. Well, no wonder there's so much occultic practices seen in those films. And we need to understand, as the world moves farther away from the Lord, and man moves farther away from the Lord, what's happening is we step deeper into the realm of the devil. And so what do we find? We find tarot cards in toy stores. You drive down the road, you see psychics. Ouija boards are still popular. We see those that claim to know your future, and many people buy into it. And you know what? Those folks, they're being used powerfully by the devil. And I've shared, and Jackie has shared too, some of her testimony when she was on a search and really not knowing where to look or what she was looking for, went on a search. And there were people disguised as an angel of light that would share with her things that they had no way of knowing. For example, our children's pediatrician, no way of knowing, shared things with her that were right on. But you know what? They were not of the Lord. It was used by the devil to draw her and others, you know, that are seeking those kind of things away from the Lord. And then by God's grace, Jackie tapped on somebody's door one day that was supposed to analyze her handwriting. And he said, "You're not here for that. I'm here to tell you about Jesus." And she came to Christ. God rescues. He sends wonderful messengers to bring the truth. But yet many, many people continue to seek after the things that are not of the Lord. Well, look at how God describes these things that we just read and touched on. Verse 12, it says, "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord." The word abomination, it means a detestable thing, something disgusting to God, something that's vomitous or sickening. And God condemns these practices because he knows they're harmful and will draw people into the darkness and into the spirit of the devil and away from him. And let me say this, when a person knocks on Satan's door, guess who answers? His demons, one of his demons. Just waiting to invite you into his world of darkness and danger and evil and wickedness. In Galatians 5, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And he lists them: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, or loose living, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. None of those things are good. He mentions witchcraft. The Greek word for witchcraft is pharmakia. And the word pharmakia in our English language means the use of drugs, speaking of mind-altering drugs. I mentioned before when we talked about a witch, one that cuts up herbs and brews them. See, that's what these drugs are all about. In Paul's day, if you were involved in magic or sorcery, you used drugs to bring about evil effects. And of course, sorcery is forbidden in the Bible. And all the activities of the occult are forbidden also. But what we find is dabbling in drugs. And when people are dabbling in mind-altering drugs, what they're doing is extending an invitation, and they're playing with the devil because it's his potion. And it's his means of opening up your mind to him. And always the taking of mind-altering drugs and occult practices, they're linked together. And those who do those drugs ultimately find themselves caught up in darkness. And you've seen it in people. You've seen it in their eyes. It's a darkness. The drug culture and the world of the occult are so closely linked together. And when a person does this, you're opening up yourself to demonic influences and forces. Danger, danger, danger. But you know, any activity that invokes any spirit other than the Holy Spirit of God is a form of witchcraft and sorcery. Psychics, palm readers, horoscopes are all designed by the enemy to take your focus off of God and upon the occult. And as I said before, they are real. And they are really dangerous. These things are detestable and an abomination to the Lord. You know, children's video games nowadays, designed with occult themes, to draw children into a fascination, which something appears to be very, very fascinating to them. And that is the occult world. It's portrayed as fun. But you know what? It's deadly. Jesus said this would happen in the last days. When he was asked by his disciples, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? The first thing he said was this. We find it in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Not a few. He said many. And what we're seeing on an unprecedented level, we're seeing this very thing. Jesus wasn't done addressing it. So if the people didn't get it the first time, he gives a second warning. He speaks of false Christs and false prophets and what they will do. We find it in Matthew 24, verse 11. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive how many? Many. Through false Christs. And in case you didn't get it the first two times, he says a third time in verses 23 and 24. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Great signs and wonders, miraculous things taking place. God said, those aren't of me, necessarily. We need to stay close to the Word of God. The very elect speaks of those who are saved. And we can look at this verse. You know, in family, we can write it off and saying, nah, I'm saved, so it's not possible that I can be deceived. Why would Jesus say it then? And it's an assumption that exists even in a church today. And there are those that claim we must have experiences in the church. But I would suggest that this is a warning from Jesus against experiential Christianity. You see, when we rely on experiences or emotions, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. Because experiences and emotions can deceive us, can't they? And the devil knows that. And yet, it's creeping into churches. We need to stay close to Jesus. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God and heed the warnings that God has given us. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the Holy Spirit is not on a paid leave of absence these days. He's here. He's working. And he can perform miracles today, the Spirit of God, that he used back then to validate the work of the apostles and the prophets and even Jesus himself. Trust in the Word of God. Trust in the power of God's Holy Spirit, not the counterfeit. If Jesus is to be believed, and he must, and he warned us that in these last days there would be a massive blinding spiritual deception, then we must believe him. The section that I just mentioned about possibly deceiving the very elect, that's how strong the deception is and how powerful the delusion is and will continue to be. But you know what? It's subtle. It creeps in slowly, subtly, bit by bit by bit, drawing people's attention away from God and unto the things of the devil. Again, the devil comes in as an angel of light. He's a counterfeit. So we need to take this very, very seriously. We need to discern which spirit it is that we're going to follow. Are we going to follow the Holy Spirit of God or some other imitation, some imitator, some deceiver? Well, we need to follow the Holy Spirit of God, of course. But how can we determine if something is of the Lord or something of the enemy? Well, we can ask some very simple questions. Will this, whatever I'm seeing right now, will it bring me closer to Jesus Christ? If the answer is yes, you can be assured it's God's Spirit. If I participate in the kind of thing that I'm hearing about or seeing, will it cause another believer to stumble or question their own faith? Well, if it causes somebody to question their own faith, you know that's not of the Lord. Will this particular thing that I'm seeing, hearing, experiencing, will it be a good witness for Jesus? You see, the devil will never point to Jesus. Is participation going to be in obedience to God's word? Does God forbid it or does God permit it? Will this grieve God's Holy Spirit? Could this ultimately bring some kind of spiritual harm to me? Another question, will it cause me to be blameless before the Lord? Will it lead me to a place of holiness? Those are good questions to ask, and you'll get your answers very quickly. John the Apostle, he instructs us in 1 John 4, 1 through 3, he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby ye know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." If the Spirit doesn't testify of Christ, it's not of God. Deuteronomy 18:13, "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God." How are we, I'm not saying perfect, but blameless. And how do we become blameless before God? We walk with Him. We walk in the light. We walk in truth. And the word perfect means undefiled, full of integrity, full of truth. And it's a call to holiness, isn't it? It's a call to holy living. What does God require? No, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." In 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, Peter said, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or behavior, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Satan presents sin to us as something pleasing and beautiful and desirable. And the Scriptures tell us there's pleasure in sin for a season. But Satan also presents false teaching as enlightening and life-changing. Well, it can be life-changing, right? But not in a good way. You know, I've heard people say, and it's always a red flag to me, "I have received a new revelation from God." You have. Where is it in the Bible? What does the Scriptures speak of that? Everything we need is written in God's Word. You don't have to be looking for anything new. It's all right there. And the sad truth is, family, that millions of people follow Satan's deception simply because they don't know the truth. The best thing we can do is to know the truth by studying the Word of God. Every word is written by God. It's authored by God. It's inspired and breathed life into it by God's Spirit Himself. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, he describes the darkness that results from ignoring the Word. And we find this in Isaiah 8. You don't have to turn there. Verses 19 through 22. And the people of Israel had been seeking truth, so they thought. But they were seeking it by consulting mediums. There was sorcery. There was the occult. And they were deceived by Satan's lie. And here's what Isaiah 8, 19 through 22 says. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. There is such a danger in darkness. God is saying, when you seek these things that are not of me, you ended up in darkness. And Isaiah is saying darkness is a result of attempting to find truth apart from the truth of God's word. And sadly, as Isaiah says, when people do not have the light, they wander in darkness and often become angry at God, refusing to come to Him for help. The Scriptures say that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And we know the condition of our heart, right? Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, the Scriptures tell us. And who can know it? And God knows it. We don't even understand our own heart. That's why it's so important that we have a new heart. God promises to give us a new heart as we place our trust in Him. But so many people, they wander in the darkness. That's why Satan's masquerade as an angel of light is so effective. I don't mean to pat Satan on the back, believe me. But his work in this world is big. He turns white to black and black to white and gets people to believe that God is a liar and that God is the source of darkness. And then in their distress and anger, they focus their hatred toward the only one that could save them. God is the only one that can rescue. But you know what, family? Jesus is not to be hated. Jesus is to be heeded. Jesus isn't to be doubted. He is to be trusted. And the enemy would have you believe otherwise. That's why darkness is so dangerous. So the question is, who are we going to trust? Who are we trusting? The one that came to earth with one thing on his heart, and that is to save you and to save me. Or will you trust the one that came to destroy you? Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what Jesus said. He's talking of the enemy. He's come to destroy you. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. That's our Savior. He wants to give us a great life, an abundant life. Because the life that's focused in on Him. We see the effects of Satan on the world. We see it all around us. There's hatred. There's all the things that are described in Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh, we touched on these before, are these: adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings and murders, drunkenness and revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God is very serious about this. And he's talking about a lifestyle that represents the very things that he's describing here in this list. That's the menu that Satan delivers. That's his menu. That's his offering. And what are we finding in the world today? All the things that I just spoke of, they're growing and growing and growing exponentially. And you might look at the world and say, it's crumbling around me. And yes, it is. But you know what? You and I, as Christians, we have a hope, an eternal hope in Jesus Christ, and praise God for that. Satan's menu destroys, but here's what Christ promises in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. Satan's menu, God's menu. Which will it be? I can't imagine anyone saying, I want what Satan has to offer. But you know, through ignorance, many people today, they select that as a default because they don't know any better. But there's always a way for mankind, sinful mankind, to come to Christ and be forgiven. Jesus said in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's the place of safety, isn't it? It's the place of safe keeping. So I'm going to ask a question. Are you in that place of safety, that place of safekeeping, by entrusting your life to Jesus Christ? You know, his plan for you and for me, it's always good. There's nothing evil in him. There is no darkness in him. He is all light, he is all life, and he's the one that has come to this earth to rescue me and you from the very things that Satan is trying to destroy. The destruction that he puts in place. You know, many people ask the question, well, why is the world in such a mess right now? It's a three-letter word, sin. And it started back in the Garden of Eden. Everything was wonderful before sin entered the world. And then a decision was made to dishonor God through disobedience, and everything changed. And we inherited that nature. That's why we have a tendency, and nobody has to tell us or teach us to lie or cheat or steal or whatever it might be. You know, little kids, right? If you have grandchildren or children that are young or you're exposed to young kids, nobody had to teach them to be angry, to be selfish, to lie. Why? It's in there. But Jesus came. He came to cure us from that. And yes, we still go through it. We still sin. We still do things that are not pleasing to the Lord. But he's given us a way to come to him. And he already knows what you've done, but to confess it to him and to agree with him that yes, what I've done, that's sinful. It stands against your perfect will for me, God. Forgive me, please. You know what he's going to say? I forgive you. See, the scriptures say if we confess our sin, in other words, come into agreement with God, that, and we must be very specific with him. If we confess our sin, not, God, I've sinned, forgive me. No, I've done this, I've done it. God, forgive me, please. If we confess our sin, then he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from, I love that word, all unrighteousness. Don't you love that? All of it. Only God can do that. And God continues to do that every single day. Will you come to Christ today? The world is a place that God has placed us, but you know what? We're here on loan. We're on borrowed time here. God has placed us here on loan to do what? To bring light, to bring love, to bring his goodness. and to share with others the goodness that Jesus has for us, that they too would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to receive Jesus, please, please pray with me. Father, I come to you this morning, and I realize that my life isn't what it ought to be. I've been searching, perhaps I've been seeking, not even knowing where to look. But today, I look to you. And I bring my heart before you, and I ask that you would forgive me of my sin, that you would cleanse me from the inside out. And I believe it's possible because you, Jesus, you went to the cross and laid down your life and bled and died for me in my place. That the punishment that I deserve because of my sin is no longer mine. It's been placed on you. And I love you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would enter into my life right now, into my heart, and help me to turn from the things that are harmful to me, the things that are displeasing to you, and to turn my life and surrender to you and to your lordship. I thank you for loving me and going the distance for me, Lord. Thank you for rescuing me from a place of certain disaster and giving me a brand new heart, a brand new life. I thank you for the empty tomb, the resurrection that shows me that I have the hope of resurrection too. I praise you, God, and I thank you for saving me and for loving me. Now help me, please, to live a life for you and to tell others about you that they too would love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.